Well, this morning we're looking at three sayings of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount about money. And they all come together, one after the other. And so it was so tempting to have the titles this morning as money, money, money. And thinking about our attitude, I was tempted to also have gimme, gimme, gimme. But I decided to resist revealing my love of 70s Swedish pop music. Mm-hmm. Though by telling you that, I probably just have failed, haven't I? But as we talk about money and riches, I want to give you two disclaimers this morning, especially if you're not a regular with us, because we don't talk about money all that often, so I think it's worth saying. The first disclaimer is, this is not a plea for a wage increase. If you didn't know, my wage is tied to a teacher's salary and rises with inflation, and I'm quite content with that. I have no complaints. If you feel led to give more to church after this talk, it will not go towards a wage increase for me. It will go to other functions of the church. That's disclaimer number one. Disclaimer number two, we're not talking about this because of the church's building project. We believe as a church that the main diet of the church should be consistent, Bible-driven teaching, working consecutively through sections of the Bible. We're working through the Sermon on the Mount at the moment, and this is simply the next passage. The fact is, though, that the Bible is far less embarrassed about talking about money than we are. Jesus is far less embarrassed to talk about money than we are. It's reckoned that about 15% of what Jesus talked about was to do with money. That's roughly one in seven sermons, if you like. And I don't think we come anything close to that. So we're not talking about money because we're looking to raise funds. Bearing all that in mind, though, we must grasp the radical nature of what Jesus is talking about this morning. This will not be business as usual with a bit of religion tacked on. Jesus wants to radically change the way we think about ourselves, our place in the bigger picture, and our attitudes towards money and possessions. This is not an easy passage if we take it seriously. It could seriously affect your life and your bank account. So what is Jesus teaching? Well, the first point this morning is glue your heart to heaven. Glue your heart to heaven. Have a look again at verses 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus' point is that we all lay up treasure for ourselves. We all invest in things, our time, our energy, and especially in mind here, our money. We invest in things. Sorry, we've got neighbours doing work in their back garden, I think. So if you hear some weird noises in the background, that's probably what's going on. But anyway, we invest in things, and that's a given in this passage. It's where we invest those things that's the issue. Jesus tells us here to make our investments in heaven. In other words, spend your time, energy, and money on the kingdom. We saw this last time in the Lord's Prayer, didn't we? The kingdom comes first. But Jesus here gives us two solid reasons to do that. The first one is that earthly investments don't last. Earthly investments don't last. Jesus talks about moths and rust destroying, literally devouring. We know, don't we, that if we leave something, it doesn't stay pristine. Clothes get eaten by moths, no matter how careful we are. The tools in my outside shed get rusty, no matter how carefully I dry them. If things really lasted, then half the shops in town would close, wouldn't they? Imagine if you bought a washing machine that never broke down. Imagine if you bought a car that never needed repairs. Imagine if you bought a device, like a phone or a tablet or something, that didn't one day end up on the scrap heap. That's not how the world works, is it? Things break. And if they don't break, they can get stolen. Even our bank accounts aren't safe, are they? As anyone who's ever had that awful experience of having their credit card cloned can tell you. One day, all your things will belong to someone else, whether by them being stolen or sold or inherited. Nothing here lasts. All our things, whether acquired by hard work or by dishonest pursuit, will one day either turn to dust or feather someone else's nest. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? But it reminds us of what really matters. Investing in the things of this world is a fool's game. But Jesus tells us this is not the case if we make our investments in heaven. Our investments in heaven are safe. They have eternal value. Our robes of righteousness are safe. There are no heavenly moths. Our inheritance is rust-proof. As Peter writes, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And no one can snatch away our treasure in heaven. The believers in the book of Hebrews had had their possessions stolen by the authorities, but the author reminds them that they have a better and an abiding possession in heaven, one that could never be stolen. Investments in heaven last. Investments on earth don't. So that's the first reason to make your investments in heaven, because earthly investments don't last. But number two is that your investments glue your heart to where you invest them. Your investments glue your heart to where you invest them. Have a look again at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We know this, don't we? Your heart gets attached to what you spend your time, resources, and effort on. We all know that from experience that working really hard on something is awful, isn't it, when we see it destroyed or spoilt. Now, please don't judge me for this, but a few years ago, I was asked to speak on something similar at a youth group. And without them knowing, I asked the teenagers to make a model out of paper. I gave them 15 minutes to do it, and some of them got really into it. There were dinosaurs, there were buildings, all sorts of models. And after they were finished with their models, after their 15 minute of intense action, I got some matches, had a bucket of water there, got some matches, and I set them alight. You should have seen the looks on their faces. They were horrified. One person, one teenager, was on the verge of tears. After only 15 minutes of effort, their heart was so invested in these models that a teenage boy nearly cried at his model being destroyed. Jesus isn't saying that we invest in what we love. I'm sure that boy had no real love of origami. He's saying that we come to love what we invest in. It occupies our thoughts, our minds, our hearts. For many of us, the world becomes like that paper model. We've invested so much in it that our hearts are captivated by it. Like magnets, the things of this world draw us to themselves until we're attached to them like glue. How many of our worries are about the things that we've invested in on earth? How many of our thoughts are occupied by things that will have faded out of existence or memory in just a few years' time? What's that compared to eternity? But Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Let those things be the things that occupy our hearts and our minds. Let the things of heaven be the things that bring us to tears. Let the kingdom be what we spend our time, our resources, and our effort on. As someone once put it, invest so much in heaven that it would look ridiculous if it didn't exist. Invest in the kingdom. Let those priorities decide how you spend your time, your money, and your effort. A few years ago, I decided to start looking at a pension. I spoke to a financial advisor, and he spoke to me about the investments. He said that all investments were risky, so it was best to have your investments in various different funds and portfolios. Best not to put all your eggs in one basket, it's too risky. Well, Jesus would be a terrible financial advisor, earthly speaking, because he says here, put all your eggs in one basket. Put all your treasure in one place, in heaven, the kingdom. The thing is, though, it's not bad advice, is it? Because heaven is the one safe place in existence. There are no credit crunches in the kingdom. There are no economic crashes in eternity. Now, of course, we need to be good stewards here on earth. We need to provide for ourselves and our family. But that's not contrary to the kingdom. That is a kingdom priority too. Some of the Bible's strongest words are reserved for those who don't care for the physical needs of their family. But saying that, we mustn't minimise the challenge that Jesus throws us down here. Glue your heart to heaven. Put your treasure there. So that's his first challenge to us this morning. Glue your heart to heaven. His second challenge is choose single-minded, mindedness, not stingy mindedness. Choose single mindedness, not stingy mindedness. Have a look at verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? This is probably the most confusing part of the passage. I must say, I really hadn't got my head round it properly until this week. The clue to what he's saying, though, about this is in the context. This is dealing with the same subject as the two things around it. You see, in English, to have an evil eye is to look a bit shifty, isn't it? But to have a bad or evil eye in the Bible is to be stingy, tight, miserly. And it comes up all sorts of times in the Bible. The problem is that many translations translate that phrase evil eye or bad eye for us. So Proverbs 28 verse 22. A stingy man, literally an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. Or Mark 7, 22. Jesus listing off the things that come out of our hearts. Coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy. That word envy is literally an evil eye. Slander, pride, foolishness. Even elsewhere in Matthew, it's used in this way. So Matthew 20, verse 15, it says, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? That last phrase about begrudging generosity is literally, is your eye evil because I am good? You can see why they do that, because it doesn't make a lot of sense in English. But it does make passages like this a little harder to understand. Jesus says, if your eye is evil, then the whole of you will be in darkness. A stingy mindset leads to darkness inside. If we are Scrooges with our cash, it will affect the whole of our character. You see, we like to think about ourselves in sort of neat compartments, don't we? This part of me is good, this part of me is less good. I'm good at kindness, but I'm not so good at self-control. I'm good at gentleness, but I'm not so good at patience. But Jesus says, if this part of us is messed up, then the whole of us is messed up. The gospel should make us generous people. After all, God has shown us tremendous generosity, giving us even his beloved son to die for our sin. If our generosity is not transformed, then we've not really grasped what God has done for us. A stingy Christian should be a contradiction in terms, even in Yorkshire. A stingy mindset leads to and reveals a darkness inside. An evil eye is the sign of an unsound mind. Now you'd think then, wouldn't you, that Jesus would contrast an evil eye with a good eye. But that's not what he does. He doesn't use that word, good. Instead, he contrasts an evil eye with a single eye, a focused one. That word there in verse 22, healthy, it's tough to translate, but older translations translate it single. If an evil eye is stingy-mindedness, then the other eye, the opposite of that, is to have single-mindedness. What Jesus is doing by setting these against each other, he's showing us that generosity is not enough. It's not enough to just have a good eye, if you like. It's not enough to go from being an Ebenezer Scrooge and go to the Scrooge at the end of it, from being miserly to being generous. There has to be a single-mindedness to this, a single-minded devotion to it, to make it right. What he's talking about here is God-focused generosity. In an almost parallel passage in Luke 12, where it comes around similar stories from Matthew, Jesus speaks about it as being rich towards God. It's in the parable of the rich fool. He says about him who builds those bigger barns for himself, but dies before he can reap the benefits. So it is with the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That's Luke's phrase for the same sort of thing. It's a challenge again, not just to be generous in general, but to be generous towards the things of God. To seek the kingdom first and let the other things be added unto you. To work towards his kingdom coming on earth. His will be done in the world. The world does give now to some kingdom priorities, doesn't it? Partly due to our Christian heritage. The welfare state provides for people in need and in some senses has stolen the church's thunder to some degree. But there's always more to do, isn't there? The world will give to some kingdom priorities and it's good and right that we join in with that. But what the world won't give resources for is the spiritual side of things. Alleviate physical hunger, yes, but spiritual hunger, no. End physical blindness, yes, and spiritual blindness, no. It's good and right that we give to both. But in the context where the world is given to one and not the other, I think it's right that we prioritise the spiritual, giving generously to kingdom work, not stingily with an evil eye. So that's the challenge, second challenge that Jesus gives to us, to give single-mindedly, not stingily, to the kingdom. And the last challenge is to use your money for the master. Use your money for the master. Have a look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The last of the three sections, the last of the three challenges, hammers home what Jesus has been saying. This is an either-or decision that we must make. You can either serve money or you can serve God. You cannot serve both. Both are pictured here as competing gods, competing masters. Who will you serve? Jesus is saying. Now here's the thing. This is addressing believers as Jesus writes this. I've never met a believer who would say that they are serving money rather than God. Never. I've met Christians who said that they used to before they became believers, but never a believer who would say that they are. But Jesus seems to think this is a real possibility. Maybe the bar that we've set is too high, especially as this seems to be aimed at those who think that somehow you can serve both. So how can we tell if we're serving money rather than God or trying to serve money alongside with God? Well, three questions we can ask ourselves. The first one, do you think in terms of how much you can give or in how much you need to keep? Do you think in terms of how much you can give or how much you need to keep? There are some who take this very seriously. I've heard numerous tales from reliable sources of high-earning individuals who did not increase their lifestyle to match their paycheck, who worked out what they could live on and gave the rest away to kingdom causes. Now, these things are hard to verify, aren't they? They're hard to check, as they take the rest of this section in Matthew seriously and don't let their left hand know what their right hand is doing. But the tales come from reliable enough sources to make me believe that these men and women are real, who think about their finances in terms of how much they need rather than how much they give. We might not go to the same extreme as some of those big city bankers, but I think it's a good mindset to have. And if we think it sounds shocking to think that way, could it be that in our minds we are serving money rather than God? Have we bought into this, that money is the most important thing? I mean, why not live this way? So that's the first question. The second question, to expose whether we're living for money or for God. Why do you spend your time? Why do you spend your time? Not how do you spend your time, but why? As we mentioned before, there's a right and biblical emphasis on earning a sound living so that we can support ourselves and our family as we're able. For most of us, that means paid work. If we don't work, we don't eat. That means, again, that for most of us, a large proportion of our time is spent in employment, and we have no real say over that. Of course, we can take it to extremes and work longer hours than we need to. It can become about earning more and more money. Though, as I say, I don't actually think for most Christians that's the real problem. The better question, then, is our motivation for what we're doing. Why are we doing it? Is money the motivation, or is the kingdom the motivation? Let me explain what I mean. I've always been fascinated by missionaries over the years. On one level, they seem so special, but on another level, they seem so ordinary. Missionaries who go to closed countries where churches are not allowed, do you know what they spend most of their time doing? Well, they get a job in those countries. and they seek to witness to their colleagues in those workplaces. Some of the money they make goes into essentials, a house, a car, insurance, etc. But the rest then basically goes back into the mission. That's what they do, that's how they spend their time. What fascinates me about them is that, well, it looks incredibly ordinary. It looks very similar to what we do. They go to work, they earn money, they spend some of it on themselves, and they give some of it to church. What the difference is, perhaps, is the motivation, the intention, the intentionality of what they're doing, the deliberateness, the deliberateness, something like that. Intentionality, I'll go with. Why they're doing what they're doing. Here's the even crazier thing. Couldn't we do that? Couldn't we be missionaries in that sense? In fact, shouldn't we be? On one level, aren't we all missionaries in the place that God has placed us, whether in work or retirement or at home? What matters in one sense is not how you spend your time, but why you spend your time. Is it for the money or is it for mission? Now, of course, that will make a difference to how you spend your time. Our missionary in a closed country probably shouldn't get a job as a lighthouse keeper. Wouldn't be a lot of people around to witness to, would there? Equally, I know someone in the UK who, when faced with two jobs, one higher paid, chose the lower paid job because the office was more chatty and it meant that they'd be able to talk to them. The other one would be stuck in a booth most of the day. That's quite a radical reason to choose a job, isn't it? But it's more about kingdom priorities than about money. What matters is the why. Why are you spending your time? For money or for mission? And then the last question to sort of expose where we are. Do you use your money for the kingdom or try to use the kingdom for money? I worry about those people who are being sold a gospel that says, come to God and you'll be rich. Come to God and he'll make you wealthy and prosperous. Someone who responds to that message, what do they want? Well, they want money, don't they? That's what they want. How are they trying to get it? By coming to God. They're trying to use God to get what they want. As we saw last time in the Lord's Prayer, that's not how it works. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. May your kingdom prosper, may what you want happen. This pseudo-gospel that's no gospel at all flips it on its head. May my kingdom prosper. May what I want happen. God and his kingdom become no more than a cosmic ATM, there to fund my kingdom. I think most of us abhor that teaching as much as I do. But do I live in line with that? Sure, we probably don't pray for financial blessing, but what do we do when we get it? Do we believe God only gives us money when we ask for it? Or do we recognise that all our money comes from God, whether we've asked for it or not? And what do we do with the money that God has gifted to us? Do we use it for ourselves, or do we use it for the kingdom? I said the question is, do you use your money for the kingdom, or try to use the kingdom for money? We're very good at rejecting the second part, trying to use the kingdom for money. But are we serious about the first part, using our money for the kingdom? The prosperity gospel at least has the idea that the money is a gift from God. How often are we financial atheists, believing that God has nothing to do with our money? God has given us money for a purpose. We are stewards of God's money. He has given us it to use wisely for his purposes. And the same is true of all the resources that we have. So are we being good stewards of the resources God has given us to look after? Are we being good stewards, or are we as bad as those politicians who use taxpayers' money that was entrusted to them to pay for duck houses and feather their own nests? You can either serve God or money. You can't do both. You can't serve one a bit and the other a bit. You have to decide, is your money for God or is it for you? Do you serve money or do you serve God? Only one can get all your heart and mind and strength. So we have a decision to make this morning. Where do I want my heart glued? To heaven or to earth? What do I want my outlook to be? stingy-minded or single-minded? Who am I going to serve, God or money? And as we've seen, it can't be both. We can't have it both ways. One will always win. So we must decide who we will serve. When it comes to money, will our attitude be, gimme, gimme, gimme? Or when God asks us to give, will it be, I do, I do, I do? Let's pray that God would change our hearts, our eyes, and our service to him, that we might serve him more readily as our master. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for all the good things that you give us. Father, thank you for the gift of money. But Father, we pray that it would not entangle our hearts. Father, pray that it wouldn't glue our hearts to earth. Instead, Father, help us to make choices that will glue our hearts to heaven. Help us to serve you single-mindedly. And help us, Father, to do that and not serve money instead. Help us to have you as our master and do as you please. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.